Okay, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. And I'm going to continue to share along the lines of toxic thoughts. Toxic thoughts. And by toxic thoughts, what we're getting at is, you know, thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. You know, thoughts that you may be having that aren't thoughts that God's having. You know, it's kind of what it boils down to. Maybe could be thoughts that the enemy is whispering in your ear. Could be, you know, sometimes you just have bad thoughts go through your head. And, you know, those are kind of usually the ones that stick out the most. You know, what I'm not going to try to think of examples. I think we get that. But those are easily identifiable. But, you know, there's more to toxic thoughts than just, oops, I had a bad thought, I better cast that down. There's more to it than, I mean, I'm not discounting that. I'm just not necessarily directly addressing that kind of thing. I think the toxic thoughts can come from a way that we live that produces such thoughts, you know. And by a way that we live, I mean just our view on things or our approach to things, or, you know, Shay mentioned his MO, is our mode of operation, you know, and it could be just in certain areas of life and certain relationships and whatever, but it's not just a passing thought that you catch. It can be a way of life that you have. And it doesn't have to be also just this big blatant bad thing that you know is off and you know has, you know, is a problem. Just ways that are out of whack. I don't know. I never feel like I can explain anything I'm saying. Trying to get at good. So just try to listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, but ways that don't just lend themselves to toxic thoughts, but that actually breed toxic thoughts, that are supported by it and support them, you know. So that's kind of where we're coming from this morning. And also on that note, you know, those kind of thoughts that are actually rooted in a way of living, they're rooted in something else besides just a whisper of the enemy or an attack of the enemy on you. They don't just go by only just saying no to those thoughts. You know what I mean? It's not that you shouldn't do that, but it's the same thing of Jesus came to lay the axe to the root, because picking fruit off the tree doesn't kill the tree. It's just going to keep making that stuff, you know. Yeah. And this is what I'm trying to talk about. It is just like that. Catching thoughts that stem out of that aren't ultimately gonna bring that thing down. You know, it has to be addressed at the source, you know. So, sorry, but we're going to be in Kings again. But we're switching it up big time. It's not Elisha, it's Elijah. We're going to start with looking at Ahab here. Did I tell you that? 1 Kings 16. Sorry, I'll give you a second to get there. While you're churning there, I'll say that, you know, a lot of the Old Testament stories and God's dealing with his people had to do with them having a problem with mixture and mixing with certain things, mixing with idolatry, marrying into the people of the land that they were supposed to be driving out. And in marrying with them, their idolatry would happen, and things just, there's just, even when they went out of Egypt, it says they went with a mixed multitude. A mixture went with them, and guess what? They caused problems. They caused all kinds of problems, and there's this thing of two things trying to live together and go together that do not go together. You know what I mean? Two things, light doesn't go with darkness, you know. Trying to make, and it's not just light doesn't go with darkness, it's trying to make something happen, trying to go forward by using two things that don't go together, you know. And it just doesn't work with the Lord, you know. It just doesn't work with real progress. And they're entering into the land, and there's more examples than this, but this is just a real clear one. It's got to be this way. You know, it was real clear. I mean, he just laid it out in Exodus and Numbers, especially Deuteronomy and even in Joshua in the beginning, that it has to be this way. You cannot mix with these people. You cannot bring this stuff in. You can't worship their gods. You can't live by their principles. You are completely separate from this world. You are totally unto me. You have to completely trust me. You know, there was no gray areas with them in how he shared with them. If you're and that's a nice old story, but the point was this. If you're going to fulfill the purpose in your life that God's called you to, it's going to have to be this way. You can't do it mixing two things. It's not going to work. You know, and it's not going to work just because God is, you know, like a cop who just pulls you over and is like, sorry, you can't do that, and I'm just doing my job here, but it's against the law, so you're going to have to come with me. And where you were going just changed. No, it's because in you and in me and in us, we won't get there that way because we're mixing things that don't go together, and we're going to be breeding toxic thoughts in ourselves, and we're going to come to a place where it's going to need to really be the Lord to pass through to the other side and to fulfill what he needs us to, and we're not going to be able to do it because we're full of toxic stuff. You know what I mean? Yeah, you're just not going to be there. And, you know, I'm speaking this word to myself, as always. But I think like that a lot when I read the Old Testament, because it reads real, like, stern. Like, God's just like, listen, it's not going to happen if you don't do it my way. But, you know, he knows that, in you, what I've called you to, if you're not clear of this stuff, you know, you're just not going to be able to do it. You're not going to hold up under it. You're not going to be in the place to really be what I need you to be in it. and that's not I'm not pointing the finger at anyone, a word of condemnation. It's just a principle. And we all have this stuff in us, I think. I think there's always this, you know, we just have a mixture. When you're saved, you're full of it. You know, when you first get saved, you're full of it. You know, we know that. We're not just born perfect, born again perfect, and perfectly in line with God or whatever. We're learning Christ. And in the meantime, there is a mixture. And it's not just a mixture. There's God separating us out, making us more unto himself. You know, yes, he did the full work and in his cross and by his cross, but what he did, that's just our ground of faith, if you will. But he's working on making it real in us so that we can be his body. You know, a lot of what Shay was talking about. We can really, so that Christ can be Christ in this earth, you know, and not a complete and absolute cripple who's completely poisoned with toxic, you know. And I know Shay was saying something different, so I'm not. I never like it. I know no one likes it when someone comes up and is like, yeah, and what Shay said was like this. And Shay's sitting back there like, no, no. Lord, don't let them hear that. Stop their ears. So that's not. That's not it. Okay, Ahab. So Ahab, Up to, you know, Ahab was, there's a lot of kings that went before Ahab. He was a king of Israel. The kingdom was divided. All that, kind of up to Ahab, the problem with Israel was what they called the sins of Jeroboam, right? This Jeroboam was the first king when the kingdom got divided under David. And I don't know what number in line he was. I don't know if he was the second or what, but he was early on. I know Solomon's son, well, no, he was, maybe he was the first one. I think maybe he was. Anyway, he basically said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship, you know, because he was a king in Israel with those 10 tribes. We're just going to make what they got up here, you know. And he basically created a false religion in the name of God and for the sake of convenience and keeping people under his control. Well, obviously that's bad. Refers to the sins of Jeroboam a lot. I'm not talking about those, but a lot of the kings of Israel, every one of them says, you know, they didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam. They didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam. So that was the problem. But when you have Ahab come in, you have the entrance of Baal worship. And he really brought it in, like wholeheartedly. And so let's look at 16 verses 31, and this is talking about Ahab. It says, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the daughter of a guy whose Baal is even in his name, which that wasn't an accident or a coincidence. They did that on purpose when they worshiped Baal. The daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So he builds a house for Baal. And it says, and Ahab made an idol. Particularly that part, Ahab made an idol. Baal worship, it wasn't just one false god. There was different Baals that they worshipped. And there was like a Baal for rain and a Baal for the harvest and Baals for things that were normally essential to life, things that you needed to live and to be sustained. And a lot of the people of Israel mixed Baal worship and worshiping the true God, you know. And in it, I saw this mixture of, and I hope I can clearly communicate this, of a trusting in something that you made with your own hands. You know, an Ahab made an idol. In relation to the things that are essential to life. I'm not just talking about farming and rain and things, but the things in your life that you sustain and keep and have a plan B for. And, you know, I don't know how I can communicate this real good, except it's a mixture of you and you, you know, having something else that you can say, I'm trusting in this, or I have this way, or I'm doing things by this way, you know. And therefore, it's a Baal. It's something you made. It's a mixture that's brought in. I know if I say this to this person this way, I can get the result I want. You know, it can be manipulation. It can be a lot of things. And I'm not thinking of great examples here, but it's not just idol worship, but these things that, you know, you wouldn't make Baals for little petty things. You would make Baals for the big things. Because really, it's the big things generally that people have a hard time trusting God over. You know, to really go for it in the Lord. You know, we want to have all the bases covered first a lot of times. To really go after it. To like burn bridges, go after it. Well, we like that bridge there, But see, that bridge can be like a bale. It presents a mixture, you know. And that creates problems down the road, but in the immediate thing is it's something we draw comfort from, other than just the word of the Lord. You know, we have the surety of the word of God and all it says, that's enough to base our entire lives, every decision we make, our identity on everything. Everything. But yet there can be this problem with drawing from other things for those things. For your identity, you can create all kinds of bales. And then you can say, I believe this, but you also have this other thing that you draw from. You know what I mean? And I know that's all real vague, and I just hope you're understanding what the heck I'm talking about here. And so you have these bales come in, okay? Ahab brings it in, and it's this kind of, yeah, we're trusting God, but we also got this going on too, and thank God, because if it wasn't for this, I'd be really scary, you know? Or you know what I mean? If I didn't have this, I'd have a real poor self-image. Or if I didn't, you know, or I don't know what I would do if it weren't for this thing, right? We need that thing. And I'm serving the Lord, but gosh, if that, you know, if I didn't have that, or if I couldn't operate in that way, or whatever, you know. And then we have the entrance of Elijah. Now, this is the first time Elijah is introduced. Doesn't give much background story on him, except he's from Gilead. But he just, I mean, if you really read this and just not read over it, if you really read this, it's just so Elijah. He just explodes on the scene with devastation for Ahab. <You know? laughs> Oh, man. Did you ever meet someone who's just really abrupt? You know what I mean? Like, kind of in an offensive way, almost. Just not that they're being offensive, just that they're so abruptly honest. You're kind of offended, because it's like, you're supposed to be kind of fakey, aren't you? I mean, isn't that how it's, you know? It's just to act like, you know, things are great, and we're just, and, you know, someone who's real abrupt is just like, dang God, why? Where the heck did you come from? I don't think I like you at all. I'm going to watch my step around you, because you're going to call me out, you know. Well, I think Elijah was kind of that guy. He just doesn't seem like he really cared about what people thought in any way, shape, or form. So, I mean, if you don't care what a king cares, I don't think he's too worried about anybody else. You know, I mean, this guy was called to confront the king, you know, and he had no struggle with saying what needed to be said there whatsoever. So there you have Elijah, totally given to the word of the Lord. This guy was not caught up in Baal worship whatsoever. He was given to the purposes of God, not just for his life, but for Israel. You know, if you're given to God totally given for what the Lord has for you, then that's going to result in you caring about what God cares about, which is people and his people and all people. Okay, so chapter 17, chapter 17, verse 1. And now I have to read this in King James. I can't even say numbers. We'll see how this goes. Okay. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Okay. So that's, hey, I'm Elijah, and it's not going to rain unless I say so. You go, what? Who are you? You know, and I, you know, who knows? They probably didn't believe it at first. I mean, honestly. I mean, come on. If you've read about what Elijah looked like, all you know is that he was hairy and had a girdle or something. You know, wouldn't they describe him? The hairy guy with the or mantle. I don't know what I'm talking. Maybe it was the mantle. I don't know. Has anyone read the Harry verse? Know what I'm talking about there? I'm just making... Yeah, there is a verse. I know there is. Look it up. If you don't look up anything else, check that out. Make sure I'm really speaking the word of the Lord here. And there it is. That's what you're going to remember, and you know it. That's what you're going to walk away with. Was bald, yeah, bald head. How'd that turn out? Second Kings 1:8. Thank you, Shay. There it is. He was there. You know, so my point is that gnarly hairy guy, maybe with the girdle, that one you're going to have to check out. We know he had a mantle because he gave it to Elisha. And we'd like to believe there's some more clothing involved. But this hairy guy comes in. There's not going to be, I'm Elijah, I stand before God, and it's not going to rain unless I say so. Right? And it wasn't just what he said so, it was God who gave the command. It was, it's not going to rain except by the word of God. Right? So, there's just a few things that are extremely essential to life. Water being the main one. You know, water. When you build a city, you build it by water. That's common sense. I don't know what they're thinking, building a city in the middle of the desert in Las Vegas, but it's draining the Colorado River, and they had to, you know, but especially ancient cities, they're always built by water. Why? Because it's just not going to last long if you can't get water, you know. And so Elisha basically comes and says, that which is most essential to life, you king of Baal worship, you're spreading it throughout this country, that which is most essential to life is going to be now made completely dependent on the word of God. So you have these people who are all mixed up in Baal worship, which is all about things that are essential to life, and then Elijah just comes in and says, no, no. No, Ahab. You know, this is right out of coming about Ahab. Built a temple for Baal, and he made a Baal with his hands. And Elisha just comes in and says, okay, well, you can build your Baals. But, and it, you know, it stopped raining or whatever in Israel. But the fact of the matter is, this was the truth spiritually already. See, he was, a circumstance was created to help them face the truth of what already was. Now, I kind of know what that's like. You know what I mean? God creating a circumstance in my life so that I'll face what really is the truth. And what really was the truth was that that which was most essential to life for these people was based on the word of God. Check out Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And all the references back to it throughout all the books after that. You know, God made it abundantly clear. I mean, the clearest one that's coming to memory right now is just to Joshua and taking the land. You're going to go take the land. You're going to go drive out the inhabitants. You got your call to this great thing. Let not the word depart from your mouth. That meditate on it day and night. That's what this whole thing is going to hinge on for you. Joshua, this. That's what's most essential to your life, to coming into the fullness of life is what that book is about spiritually. Coming into that, it's totally and completely dependent on you being completely sold out to my word. Not Baals, not war tactics, not your way, not what you think is best, not how to take this city and how to take that city and finding a weakness there and a way there, and, you know, that'd be Baal worship. You making it your way with your hands. No, your way is found here. Your way is found in my word, you know. You have to base it all on that. And so, in a flash of a hairy prophet coming before a king, that's the situation for all of Israel. There shall not be dew. No, there's not even going to be dew. You know? They're not even going to be able to go outside and suck on the grass. But according to my word. Okay, so let's read on. Then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee from here and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So he goes and delivers the word to Ahab, and then God sends him to this brook. Now, I like what Shay shared also for this reason. The spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus Christ. And with God's prophets, and I'm not dubbing Shay a prophet by saying this, but his body, if you didn't know, he really does have a, is it fractured? He really does have a fractured rib. And the word that he was speaking, he stood as a physical example of it. God made him the word, if you will. God made him what he was talking about. And here in this story, the way the Lord shared it with me, and I think there's a lot of other stuff you can get out of this story, but it was like God put Elijah in this situation, making him a picture of Israel in this way. That it says the ravens brought him food, and he drank from the brook Cherith. If you look at the brook Cherith, I meant to get the chalkboard, but I didn't. So let's just pretend imaginary. No, there's the brook Cherith. It, you guys know what the land looks like on the map, Canaan and Israel and all that. And there's a river Jordan. And reaching out towards the land of the Gentiles is the brook Cherith. Right? And you know that for them to enter into the land, they had to cross over the Jordan, going the other direction. Right? Well, you have this Jordan River, but you have this offshoot of it reaching out into the realm of the Gentiles, reaching out into the way of the world, reaching out into the way of, you know, away from the Jordan, you know what I mean? Away from the Promised Land. All that God had that pertained to them was found on the other side of the Jordan River. The temple, the testimony, the tabernacle, the altar, the laver, the holy place, God, the presence of God, Jerusalem, Zion, you know, the mountains, Mount Hermon. It was all on the other side, you know. And you have this brook Cherith reaching out the other direction into something else, right? And so Elijah, he comes there and he's drinking of the brook Cherith to stay alive, and he's being sustained by the fowls of the air, by the ravens, dropping food and meat to him from above. And to me, it was this picture of trying to, you know, live in both things, where you're taken from the heavens, you're taken from what's of God and what's God's provision, and he's drinking of this brook Cherith that's going out into the world. That's a whole nother way that represents that Baal worship. And the brook dries up, you know, the brook dries up. And the only big thing I have to say about it that I noted was the brook dries up, but it never says that the birds ran out of food. The birds never ran out of food, you know. And Jesus talks about the fowls of the air in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to go there before we're done, but he says they don't store up, you know, they don't gather into barns, they don't sow, and they don't reap, but they are sustained on just a day-to-day basis. to have of the Lord's provision. You know, and you see those bales, they represent reaching beyond the Lord to keep something alive or in life or in a comfortable place for us. We reach beyond what the Lord's provided. We think we need it to go on or to be sustained. But the brook dries up, okay? And it says that he commanded those birds to feed him. Well, then, and then as we read down, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, in verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. So, just like he commanded the ravens, here it says he commanded a widow to sustain him. And he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, okay, so before we read on, this lady essentially is called to be like the raven to sustain Elijah, right? And when he comes and asks her for water, she doesn't have any problem getting it. You know, now that brook Cherith, we've switched in. I hope I'm not taking too much liberty here. I'm just sharing what I felt like the Lord shared with me. You know, she doesn't, yeah, I can get water. I can conjure up some water. I can make it happen. Even though there's no rain and we're in a drought, I can find you some water. I can always make that happen, you know. But when he asked for food, she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. When it comes to the food, here's where the toxic thoughts come back in. Her view of what she had was like, I only have enough for me, and I only have enough for me to basically send me into the next life. You know what I mean? I don't have any overflow for anyone else. I mean, she was at a point, it says she was gathering sticks to make this food, she was at a point of total despair, where she was done, where she said, I don't have a future in this, I can't make it happen, we've been brought to the point of death, you know. But when it was asked for water, it's, yeah, I'll go get you a cup of water. And to me, I just saw this is where this mixture of things leads. When the water ran out at the brook Cherith, when our water runs out because of a drought and we feel like it's run out, for some reason, we fault God for not coming through. And I hope I can communicate this right again. But we don't blame the Baals. Oh, yeah, I'll go get you some water. I can still make it happen. By it's the toxic thoughts and this mixture that brings you to this place of despair. You get yourself in this situation by, you know, trusting in other things, and it's God's not coming through, and God hasn't done this, and you know what I mean? And not wanting to let go of the Baals that we've trusted in, it brings you to this place where you feel like you got nothing in the Lord now, when really that's all you have now. You know, but that mixture of toxic thoughts, it deceives you into thinking, I can't give you anything. I don't have anything to give because I've been taken out of all that comfort and padding that the mixture of these two things bring together. And I don't feel like I have anything in the Lord. And I feel totally, you know what I mean? So I don't have anything for you. I just have enough. And it's just this deceiving thing that's brought in. You know, I mean, think about it. How many times when things weren't going out, when, let's just say, God had you in the season of drought, did you come to a place where you said, these bales aren't working? Versus how many times you came to a place where you said, God, why? What are you doing? How come this isn't working? How come? You know, we turn to him and blame him, even though he's the one that's actually trying to bring us into life and trying to bring us into fullness. Always. Always. So she says, this is what I have, and it's not enough for you. And so, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me of it a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterwards make for thee and for thy sons. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not be used up, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, but the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So Elijah says to her, okay, that's what you have. Well, I want you to feed me and then feed yourselves, right? And the word of the Lord is this. That handful is going to last you every day until there's rain, until the circumstances change. There's enough in there. Now, he didn't say you're going to go look in that barrel and there's going to be like a month's supply. And you're going to be able to look at that and trust in that and feel good about that. He didn't say that. He said, take from what you feel like isn't enough and go make us something. And it says in verse 16, and that barrel of meal was not used up, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So for every day, she had just enough for that day. You know, now, she had to make a choice, though. When Elijah said that, she could have looked in the barrel and said, no, it's not enough. I don't have it. I'm not feeling it. You know what I mean? I don't want to do that. Sometimes we feel more comfortable in despair and in the woe is me thing, you know. But she had to say, okay, it's all on God. I'm moving based just on his word, you know. And I can't worry about tomorrow. I can't worry about the next day. I can't look in this barrel and think, I don't know how I'm going to continue on for the rest of my life like this. You know what I mean? I don't know how I can go on with just this much. I need more. It's got to be more. I got to feel full all the time. I got to feel like I got so much. I got to feel like I have an overflow. You know? And that's not the word of the Lord to him. You know, we want the fullness of Christ, and we want to be full of the Spirit and everything, but we can also get hung up on, well, if I don't feel like that, then something's wrong with me, and I just have enough for me, and it leads down this thing is I just have enough to die over. You know what I mean? And the word of Elijah is, listen, you have enough. Amen. You have enough until God brings more. Amen. You know, you're not going to feel like it is. You may not see it, but you're going to have to move in faith and feed me and feed your kids. And tomorrow, it's going to call for the same thing. Yeah. You're not going to see enough for the next day. You're not going to see enough for the next week. And if you look at the next day and the next week and the next month, you're going to get into despair because what you have in this barrel doesn't look like it's going to cover that. You know? But for that day, make what you have. Just make what you have. You know? And she did it. And it came through. And she fed those. You know what I mean? And you know, I like that because I like that there wasn't enough for like the rest of her life in there because it kept her in faith. You know what I mean? It kept her trusting in God. It kept her separated from Baal. You know what I mean? Totally separated. Like this. Everything I have, it may just be a handful, but I know it's enough for a day. So today, boys, we eat. You know, Kelly.
I don't have much faith, just a little bit of Jesus in me, but if I take what I've got and I join with Christ on the cross, you know?
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. For today, I will have enough Jesus.
That's right. That's
right. I will. And that's so spoke to my heart. Thank you.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's not done yet. Let's go to Matthew 6. Now, in light of all that we've been talking about, I want us to read these verses. And these verses are about if you look past the natural, immediate need of food and clothing, what Jesus is addressing here is the things that are essential to everyday life. The immediate need of everyday life. And how in these verses you have the need for everyday life, God's provision for everyday life, toxic thoughts, and mixture. All in these verses. And Jesus addresses all of them. And so we'll read it, and maybe we'll just talk just a little bit about it on the way through. Did I tell you that Matthew 6, starting verse 25? I did now. Okay, 6, 25. Words of Jesus. I like ending on the words of Jesus. I do. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? Anxiety would come from looking in that barrel and saying, it's not enough. I don't have it to cover it for today. I can't cover it tomorrow. I don't have enough for the next 5 years. I can't do this any longer. You know, Jesus says, don't be anxious for tomorrow. He doesn't say for the next 5 years. He cuts away the next 5, 10, 15, 100 years, 1 month, 1 week, and just says, one day, today, today if you will hear his voice. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by being anxious can add one cubit unto his stature? He just brings out the obvious. You're doing nothing but hurting yourself. Certainly you can't add one cubit to your stature by being anxious. And why are you anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't make their clothes. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which tomorrow is, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Today it's here, tomorrow it's cast in the oven, but you're not going to be cast in the oven tomorrow. You have a purpose. You have a calling. You have something that God's called you to fulfill tomorrow and the next day. But if you're going to reach it, you can't be all anxious about how's it going to happen? How's it going to work out? How am I just going to forget all that? How am I just going to get by in life? How am I going to get by in this relationship, in my job life, in this situation? I don't have enough for that. No. Just today. If God's provided for the grass of the field, is he not going to provide for what you need today? Being that you're bound up in his eternal purpose and that he gave his son to die for you and has joined you to him. Therefore, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? Be not anxious for the things that are completely essential to life. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. There's the mixture. There's the mixture. Don't reach out into the land of the Gentiles. Don't just sustain yourself on the brook Cherith. All these things do the Gentiles seek. And they are. The world is consumed with having everything covered for that which is essential to this life. From everything from your image to your bank account to your health insurance to your future to your retirement all the way to the casket you're going to be buried in. You know, have it all covered and then you can be comfortable. Otherwise, you need to be anxious on how you're going to get all that stuff. You know what I mean? We're not called to that. And God's way isn't to answer all that stuff for you for the rest of your life. Today. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Well, that's a comforting thought. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, For tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. There's enough going on today in your life. And the grace of God isn't on you to carry the anxiety of all the junk for tomorrow. It's not there. And if you step into the realm of being anxious for all that stuff, you've stepped out of the covering of the Lord in that sense. And the grace of the Lord and the life of the Lord that's there to get you through today. You know, and I know I'm talking real hand to mouth here, and we're used to talking real big and how great the Lord is, but, you know, if we can't get this, you know what I mean? And I don't even think this is an elementary thing. I think this is a big deal. It's so natural for our minds to just get anxious. I know that it is with me, you know? Man. But here we have the Word of God. Something that we can base it on. Something that we can base, you know, we're going to be okay today. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Today, we got enough. The barrel isn't empty. You know what I mean? It's not empty. There's enough for today, for all of us. Whatever you find yourself in, whatever it is that's bringing you to be anxious or be in despair over, or the state of that widow at the beginning that says, I don't have a life in the future because I just have enough for today. Well, the word of the Lord was, well, that's all you need, actually. That's all you need. There's not a problem with the fowls of the air starving to death. You know, I mean, how many birds out there are just dropping out of the sky because they're starving to death? You know what I mean? People starve to death. And this corrupt world that is given to being anxious tomorrow, we have a hunger problem. We have food shortages in this earth. There's children dying from starving, but there's not birds dying. You know, we're not in that realm that crushes each other and fights for, you know what I mean, and creates food shortages because of selfish people. You know what I mean? Or all that stuff. There's enough food out there for everybody. But it is this way of the Gentiles, of the world system, that just creates that stuff. You know, but the fowls of the air, they don't have it sitting in a barn. You know, they just gather what they need. They live off it, and they're not worried about tomorrow. Not a bird, a bunch of birds out there on what's that antidepressant? Cymbalta. Not a bunch of birds out there on Cymbalta, being anxious over the things of tomorrow. They're happy, they're singing, they're flying around, they're free, you know, enjoying what they have today. This is a good word. We can enjoy what we have today and not be anxious about what we have tomorrow, knowing that today there's enough. I mean, this isn't a rebuke, and I hope I didn't present it as that way. I mean, it's a good, encouraging word. Elijah was just like, oh no, you're wrong, widow. There's enough. You're going to eat today and you're going to eat tomorrow. God's not going to fill your barrel up, but you're going to be okay until it rains. You know, until it rains. And he says until it rains, and I'll just end on this point. The Lord brings us through seasons and dealings, you know, whatever, the same thing, where he's trying to get something out of us and into us and establish us in something. And it's important that we just get what he's after in those times. You know, he was saying the circumstance is going to change. The rain is coming. It's not going to be like this forever. You know, you're not to worry about forever. You just live in the provision for today. And when the rain comes, the rain will come. Meaning that there's an amount of time that we have, you know, before the Lord not moves on, but changes things up. And you know what I mean? We just want to get what he's after, you know. What a good thing, providing, bringing us into what he's already provided, you know. Praise God. Let's all just stand, and we'll end in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you. Thank you so much for, Lord, your care and your love for us. And Jesus, how in that passage when you talk to those people on the mountain, Lord, you just pointed to your Father. Okay. You pointed to your Father because that's what it was for you, Jesus. You were just talking about what you were already walking in with your Father. With your Father. And it was such a sure thing, such a secure thing, such an easy thing to believe because you knew your Father. You knew He was good. And you've brought us into having that same Father who was just as good. And Lord, we know it's hard on our flesh to not have things laid out or have a full barrel or feel like we don't have enough. But Lord, what we have today is enough. And you've provided for today. And when tomorrow becomes the day, Lord, we'll be able to say, you've provided for today. And so on and so on. We thank you for that. We join our faith to it. For the rest of today, this Sunday here in Denton, Texas, if all we feel like we have is a handful of meal and a little bit of oil, we say, Lord, it's enough. It's enough to feed the family. Not just for me. Not just for me to die. It's enough for me and for others. For those around me. It's enough. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If there's anyone that wants to come up and get prayer and over this and over what we're sharing and maybe even just do business with the Lord and not, you know, just get it what's been shared in you more and more covered, then come forward and me or others that can pray with you and for you. And if not, we'll just be mindful of those that do. If you feel like praying for someone that comes up, then by all means, come. We'll just have a time. And do you have some?
Yeah.
I feel like I have a word for someone, too, just along those lines. That some of us, I include myself in this, feel like a widow or just someone who's abandoned, alone, in weakness. You just have a little bit of Jesus, just a little bit of oil. This lady gathered two little sticks. That's all the cross she could find. Two fragile little sticks, but she made those sticks the cross. And she offered up what she had on that. And that's enough to bring the living Christ back into your life, into your circumstance. With your heart, the Lord would say, gather those two little sticks and embrace the cross, and He will multiply Christ in your circumstance. But you must gather the cross to your heart, to your lack. Put what you have on it, however little that is. God is going to bring forth His Son. God welcomes you to gather that little cross into your circumstance.